We're going to start in Galatians today. We're going to continue talking about transformation and the process of transformation. I think every young kid wants things now. In fact, you can learn someone's maturity by their patience. And every young kid, every childish kid wants everything right now. Now. Remember when you were young and Christmas was coming? Usually around October the 1st, you would start calculating. I've got 2 months and 20 days left, 2 months and 19 days. And as you got older, you start to realize, you know, once your kids are out and you get older, your Christmas is on you. Like, wait a minute, it's already Christmas? But when you were young, you couldn't wait for Christmas morning. And when you raise kids, you know, they start to get desires, and then they want those desires answered now. I need it now. Well, okay, let's save up some money and work and save, and you can have that. Whoa. I don't understand those words. Work, save, patience, just now. And see, that's childlike. That's immaturity. And that's okay. That's part of growing in the natural world, is understanding that, you know, I remember I heard a saying one time that putting off pleasures today for rewards in the future is a sign of maturity. That you're willing to put off buying something now and then making decisions now for a future maturity, you know. So, for instance, in the world, if you take a few dollars and put into an investment, down the road you'll be thankful you did make that investment. Or you can spend those few dollars on chocolate bars and candy, and you won't have it in the future. So by pursuing a quick answer now, you can actually rob yourself of the future. I think the great theologian Evander, the real deal Holyfield, he's a boxer that I always loved. But he said, my mama always taught me that the young man's supposed to take care of the old man. And what she meant by that was, when you're young, you work hard at maturing and growing so that when you're old, you reap the rewards of the decisions you made when you were young. A lot of immature people eat up their future by trying to get things now, rather than investing into their future. Hope I'm making sense. Because I'm trying to bring this into the spiritual realm for us as well. Because we could desire, read the word, find the promises, and say, well, I want that now. How many of us, we see the promises of God, but we look at our own life, and we see that the promises of God are not in fullness in our own life. And that's going to be every one of us. Every person you meet, no matter what they say, there's promises that God's given them that have not come to pass yet. Now, you can approach it as an immature Christian and say, well, I want that now. I want it right now. God promised it to me. I want it now. And what happens is, if you don't understand the process of transformation and invest it into your spiritual man, invest it into your future, you will pursue it in the natural skills, in the natural way, and try to make it happen now. Because you cannot make the impossible happen through the possible. So, for instance, if someone comes up to you and gives you a word, oh, Rachel, I feel God's on you right now, and I'm picking on Rachel. She's my helper, my assistant preacher. Rachel, I feel God's on me, you know, shaka, shaka, hallelujah. And you got to do the shaka, shaka so that they know you're anointed, you know. You're called to a country. And I may be accurate or not, but I may be accurate in the prophecy that you're called to a country. So Rachel now has some information about maybe a desire in her heart, something God's told her. So now she begins to try to build that Well, God told me I'm going on some call to a nation. God prophesied to me, everyone, that I'm supposed to go to a nation, so I'm going to take up donations to help me get there. And see, she can start to make a plan and make a way for it to happen. That's different if God told her to do that, rather than you taking charge. The moment you take charge of making your future come to pass, that's immaturity. That means that you're destined to fulfill what you can in your natural ability. You'll never see the beauty and the power and the full fulfillment of what God has for you. Many ministers have lost everything, their family, their finances, everything, pursuing God's plan because they were trying to make it happen. And they didn't allow God to develop it. They didn't allow God to give it to them. They went ahead and did it because of impatience. A lot of doctrine is built because of impatience. You know, when someone's mad at the pastor because the pastor has not promoted me to the position that I'm supposed to be in, they're really not mad at the pastor. They're mad at God, but they're too chicken to blame God, so they blame the pastor. Same thing with your provision. My boss just won't give me that raise. My boss is a cheapskate. My boss is, well, buddy, your boss is not your provider. God's your provider. You know, every time I go to God, he just tells me to show up to work on time and to work harder. I don't want that. I want my boss just to give me money. You know, and so impatience produces a lot of wrong doctrine. So let's look at Galatians, because Paul established this church, and then it started to go off track out of walking in the spiritual walk of trusting God and into a relationship of God through the legalism, through the law, which the natural man loves legalism. You may not think so. You would think the natural man wants freedom, but if you take the natural man and corner it, make it choose death versus legalism, it'll always choose legalism. A lot of people think that freedom is not dealing with the flesh, the natural man. What we call radical grace message, like, praise God. I was just so bound by rules and standards until you told me I don't have to deal with my flesh anymore. I just get to love God and quit trying to fight my flesh. Just enjoy life and love God and praise God. I feel so peaceful. Well, yeah, because your flesh, your natural man said, praise God too. You know, I don't have to fight. But really, what you find in life, that real freedom is not allowing the flesh the liberty to run rampant in your life, but allowing you the power to overcome your flesh, to discipline your flesh, to make your flesh submit to the will of God. That is where real freedom lies, not in unleashing the flesh to rule your life, because it will try to rule your life. And the natural man is sneaky. He'll try to rule it. If it can't rule it through sin, it'll rule it through rewards, keeping you busy your whole life, where you never get to walk in the promise that God has for you. Let's be clear before I move on. You have a calling. You have a place in the body. You have something specific that God wants to bring forward from heaven through the Spirit, through you, that's only developed in the Spirit. And that takes you submitting to God every day. You, I always love to preach because I can always blame you. They always say when you point your finger at someone, be careful because you got three fingers pointing back at you. You have something in you that's really important to the plan of God. You do. Well, but I'm not a preacher. Preaching is probably the least reward. Us preachers are probably going to be the least rewarded guys when we get to heaven, because everyone knows we're a preacher, so we have a little bit of a benefit. The guys that have to work and follow God and labor, and as they follow God, I mean, the Apostle Paul did it, but the guys who really lay their life down are ones who follow God without seeing the pat on the back from people. I get to preach, and a few of you will come. You better come and say, good job. You really blessed me. You changed my life today. Best sermon ever. Before Gary preaches, you can tell me that. You know, And I feel good about myself. You feel good about yourself. But all the guys who are following God and they're working jobs and they're, you know, you have the ability to launch out into things in the name of God, but you feel that restraint that God just has me here. You don't know why God has you restrained, but it's most of the time it's not because of punishment or because you're not ready. It's because He's got a bigger plan of eternity of this world than just you being happy. He's not after you being happy today. He's willing to let you sacrifice things today, so in the eternity you'll be thankful for what you sacrificed. The young man takes care of the old man. If you lay your life down now for your future, invest into things that cause your spiritual life to grow and mature, then in the future you will be thankful. You'll come back to your younger self and kiss your younger self right on the lips and say, thank you for paying the price then, because now I'm reaping the rewards, especially when we get to eternity. Too many believers today are they're eating up their spiritual future by busyness in the name of God. I remember I kept hearing a message, and it was really the message itself, the scripture, the words was really good. Everything was great. You know how when you pray in the Holy Ghost and you listen to a preacher, you know, you can listen to him about 3 seconds and you already feel a check or not. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, that's why when someone comes up to me and, have you heard this preacher? Have you heard that preacher? It's like, well, not really. I listened for about 5 seconds and I knew I didn't want to listen anymore. You know, and it's not that they're saying bad stuff, but it's the direction that they're going. And this one message was really good, but it was a message of basically, you know, our job as the body of Christ is go win souls and go pray for people, which is true. You can do that and you should do that in your personal life. But it was directing people to, this is what we do. We go out all the time, we share Jesus, and we pray for people, and we bring them in the church. And using his own testimonies as an example of what's possible for other people. Well, you can talk, ladies, to each other and find out that one testimony about your marriage is not going to be the same as someone else. One testimony about how you went through things with your kids can encourage people, but if they follow your testimony as a pattern, they're going to fail because they're not you. You came through something. That's the encouragement of a testimony. Hey, I went through something similar and I survived. I'm still here. Well, that's encouraging. But if you turn your testimony into a map and say, well, do this and this and this, you've taken God out of the picture and given them a map of your path. Well, that's going to lead them to destruction. And so in this message, I heard, hey, we're just supposed to go out and pray for people, which is very good, and preach Jesus. And the Lord spoke to me clearly and said, this message will cause a whole generation to lose their calling. A whole generation will never find their calling in the body because they're going to be excited in the moment to go out and pray for people and to go out and win souls, which is always good. But if you focus people on doing that kind of thing, it's going to cost them, the God, a whole generation of finding specifically their calling. Because your calling does not come out of the natural man. Your calling will only come out of your spiritual man. And that will only come if you spend time investing into your spirit. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Apostle Paul, when he rebukes someone, I call it the sandwich. He starts with being nice, then he smacks him around, and then he follows up with the other part of the sandwich, which is the niceness, where he tells him, you can do it. You can do it. So that when you rebuke someone, that's how you do it. Hey, I love you. I so appreciate you. I think you're great. Nice. Then, but you need to quit doing this. Rebuke, and then, now you can do it. You can finish the course. Nice. See, that's how you sandwich in a rebuke. So Paul starts with, Verse 1, an apostle not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So if the Apostle Paul is being nice to you, you need to prepare yourself, because here comes the other part of the sandwich. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a nice part. Now the middle part. I marvel. In other words, I'm in total surprised that you are turning away so soon from him. So he talks about God the Father, and then he says, I marvel that you've turned away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? Now look at this next one. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So this is interesting, because he's saying he used to please men. But he says, do I still please men? Then he says, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, you have to make a choice here. Either you're going to please men or be a bondservant of Christ. You can't do both. You can't serve God and be a bondservant of Christ and make your mission to get people to like you. Because if you make your mission to get people to like you, to follow you, to listen to you, you will develop your life around what pleases them. I remember traveling with Brother Norval Hayes, and he would go to a church, and then the next 2 days go to another church, and you know, everyone would be glad to have Brother Norval preach at their church. But this is before the internet time, so you can go to one church and you can preach a message, and then go to the next church and preach the same message. And if you traveled to a bunch of churches, you only needed a couple suits, because the next church didn't see you wear that suit last Sunday. So it was, but you ladies know, you're here this Sunday, you can't wear what you wore last Sunday, because, us guys won't notice, but other girls will notice, that kind of stuff. Well, that's a lot of the preachers. Pastor Dave said a lot of traveling preachers only have like 21 verses that they're really good at. And that's all they need to be a traveling preacher, because every church is a new experience. Well, this one, I'll never forget, this one trip we were on, Brother Norval preached a sermon. It was a great preaching, but he told a joke. And he came up with this joke. And so the crowd was sitting there, and he told this joke, and everyone started laughing. It was a hit. And I thought, well, that was funny. And so the next service at another church, he told the same joke and got the same response. Well, wouldn't you know, for the next 2 months, I heard that joke every 2 days and got the same response from different crowds, because people are the same pretty much wherever you go. But, if you aren't careful, you can develop your doctrine around what pleases people. I preach this and I get more amens and more money and more applause and more response. Hey, I'll just keep preaching this rather than hearing from God and speaking what God wants to speak. Because there's times when you speak into someone's life, you don't know the future of what you're speaking. God does. But if you just go ahead and try to speak what makes sense to you, then you're given a testimony which is not going to help other people to follow your plan. The only way you can help people is really point them to the Holy Ghost and allow the Holy Ghost, who knows them, knows their future, to develop in them the pathway and the plan to do what they're supposed to do. So he says here in verse 10, "For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Do you understand how dangerous this verse is? How powerful this verse is? How many ministries, ministers, people live their life to please men instead of obeying God? Because Pastor Dave would tell me all the time, and he's preached it, said, "Alan, if you tell people what they want to hear, they'll reward you really nicely with money and with following you. But you're not supposed to tell people what they want to hear. You got to tell people what God says." A lot of ministries are built around followers. How do I gather more people? That's why you see churches adapt to the culture, because they're trying to please man. Now, I'm not against, you know, some churches have designed plans to rescue people out of the world. I get that. But if that's our pattern, that the culture we're in, we adapt to please them, then rather than, I'm not talking about trying to go to a country and dress them like Americans, make them follow American habits. I'm talking about the Word of God, the standards we hold, and the pathway that we put people on. So here in Galatians, we've learned that the Apostle Paul built this church from his doctrine of how to know God. Now, this is to a Gentile church, so they never knew rules or regulations when it came to Jehovah. They knew how to serve fake gods and fake traditions, but they never knew God of the Old Testament through what the Jews had. Let's keep reading, verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Okay, let's pause here. The gospel that we preached was not according to man. He's given man zero credit for teaching him about God. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." He's given them his pattern, given us his pattern of how Christ was formed in him, how the message that he believed to his death was formed in him. He didn't get it from man. He got it from time with God. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother." Now I'm going to just stop there because we'll get into the too many details. So Paul's saying, "I'm about to correct something, and I'm giving you my credentials of why I can correct it." What was being brought into the Gentile church was Judaism principles. And Paul's saying, "Hey, I used to be one of the best. I know what they're trying to tell you, why they're trying to tell you. And let me be clear, I didn't teach it to you because it's garbage when it comes to knowing God. It's powerless when it comes to knowing God. There's nowhere in the Ten Commandments does it say, be ye circumcised. Yet here, the Gentile church was being persuaded to line up and sign up for a circumcision so that they can know God through the legalism of Judaism. They weren't saying you can't know God. They were saying, okay, we'll accept that you Gentiles who never knew God before can get to know God, but to do so, you must add to salvation circumcision, eating right, and all the other things that they practiced. The flesh agrees with those type of traditions. That's why Paul's trying to say in Galatians, partly, you don't deal with the flesh by legalism. It doesn't work that way. The flesh will not, the natural man is not mortified by legalism. The natural man is not mortified by rules and regulations. There's only one way to really mortify the natural man. He tells us later on, by sowing into the Spirit. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 4. Now, as I'm preaching this, I'm taking an assumption that I don't have to go back over Peter's mistakes and the Judaism that's coming into the church. Trying to restrain a freedom. Paul taught a grace of following God, seeking God, and growing in God. Let's just go to verse 8 of chapter 4. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Talking about before they were saved, they were good old Gentile heathens who worshipped all kinds of weird things. But now, after you've known God, let's read carefully here, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, talking about now that you're born again. Now, I love this. Or rather, are known by God. Is that the same in the King James, as the New King James? Known of God. Very similar, yeah. So, but now, after you have known God, or rather, are known of God or by God, how is it that you turn again in the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? In other words, he's taken all the things that these Judaizers are bringing into the Gentile church. Circumcision, eating right, kosher, the standards of living, all those things, and saying that that's similar to what you used to worship when you worshiped Aphrodite, when you celebrated her, and when you did those things. It's similar. Why are you turning back to that kind of legalism when you don't need to? The key word I want us to look at is, after you have known God, or rather are known of him or by him. See, there's a big difference between him knowing you and you knowing him. And that's his point, is you got to know him. He knows you once you're born again. You're known of him. Hold your finger there. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now remember, a child wants things now. I don't know of a child that doesn't get upset when you take away his toy or his... Can't you ever, you know, put three little boys together in a room and put one toy and you'll see a fight. Take three teenage boys and put a pizza in the middle of them and you'll see a fight. So when I was a child, I was a child. I acted like one. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's talking about maturing, growing from being a child to being a man. Talking about maturing from childishness to maturity. For now, he's talking about now as in a child, we see in a mirror dimly. And the King James says a glass, but if you look it up, it means mirror. So now we see in a mirror dimly, But then, when is then? In heaven? No, then is when I'm mature. I'll see face to face. Now, as a child, I know in part. I only know part. I work in part, talking a lot about the gifts here, but I only work in part because I'm a child. That's all I have to work with. But then when I'm mature, I shall know just as I am, I also am known. When I'm mature, I will know just as I also am known. So when I'm a child, I know in part. But when I'm mature, I will know just as I also am known. In other words, God knows me, but I don't know me. God knows my future. He knows my calling. He knows my strengths, my successes. He sees me in the future. He knows me. But if I'm immature and a child, I don't know me. But when I become mature, I will know who I am the way that God's always seen me. So the way to get to know yourself the way God knows you is by maturing to the place in the Spirit that you will know yourself and know your calling just as God has already known you. Let's go back to Galatians. So Paul says to them, verse 9, but now after you've have known God, meaning born again, or rather are known of God or by God. So rather, he goes, well, you don't know him that well because you're falling for this stuff. And the fact that you're falling for this stuff means you don't know who you are. But God knows you. How is that you turn away to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He's concerned about their salvation. That this message that was brought into the church had the power to walk them away from salvation. Doctrine is important. The devil can't stop you. He will give you a message that will make you powerless. What a message to be powerless and think that you're on the right track. How sad it'll be when we get to heaven thinking we're going to have a big pile of rewards. And God show us where he's glad we're in heaven, but we'll find out that we missed it, that we followed our own natural man's doctrine rather than allow God to lead us. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial was in my flesh and did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. In other words, they were teachable. They allowed him to share his truths, and they took it, and he started his church on his doctrine. Are on the doctrine that the Holy Ghost showed him. And then, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So now he's contradicting the message that the Judaizers have introduced into the church, and it changed the course of the church. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Now let me pause here. The enemy puts a target on your back the moment you start following the Holy Spirit. And he's relentless. And the target is to get you to stop following the Holy Spirit and to accept a powerless gospel that will do good works but never fulfill what's inside of you. There's something that you carry that's beautiful and glorious to God and so invaluable to God that only you can give it back to him. That's your calling in the body. Only you can give it back to Him and let it develop and grow in you. But you cannot make it for Him. You have to let Him develop it in you. And so many people have, good people, have been deceived by false doctrine because they were targeted by the enemy to change their doctrine, their practices. I remember going to visit my mom years ago with Harrison being a tiny boy. And I took him to a little kid's thing where they would go play and run around and wouldn't hurt themselves. You can just watch them play in rubber balls and that kind of thing and bouncing. And so I was standing there and this man came up to me. Alan Taylor? Yeah, how are you? Oh, hey, good to meet you. And of course, I didn't know his name. I didn't even recognize his face. I did not know who this guy was. And my brain was going through all the places I've lived, all the churches I've been to, family friends, church friends, friends of friends. Again, this is before Facebook. I couldn't look real quick and try to figure it out, you know. I could not find him in my brain anywhere. And he's acting like I'm his long lost brother. My gosh, it's so good to see you. I've missed you. Whoa, what are you doing in town? What are you doing? I heard you're down preaching down south and doing great. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing good. I'm just in town for just a few days. Visiting my mom. I haven't seen her for like a year. So I'm just in town for a few days visiting my mom. Haven't seen her for a year. Now, what would that tell you? I'm focused. And he said, oh, that's so great. So good to see you. You know what? Me and my wife would love to have you over for a barbecue. And I put on a good barbecue, let me tell you. We would love to have you over. You know what? You're here for 3 days. What, tomorrow night? Will that work for you? Now I'm defensive now because he's got me up against the ropes. And he didn't release me. He's got me, you know, cornered. And I'm thinking, who the heck are you, man? You invite me over for a barbecue. I don't even know who you are. And I'm not that bad. Like, I remember faces very well. And turns out he was a youth minister that I preached for just once and barely knew him. Well, anyways, what do you think? You can make time? Come on over. We'll treat you really good. Bring your wife and your son. And I said, I'd love to, but really, my mom would kill me if I booked a barbecue doing her instead of her, you know, roast beef and gravy, mashed potatoes that she's making for me. And he's like, oh, well, bring her along too. And then he said, you just think about it. We'd love to have you. You know, me and my wife, you know, we left the ministry a number of years ago, but we have a business that's really thriving. You know, it could probably really help you. You know, and really, if you thought about it, you know, and thought about joining with us, really, you could, you know, not have to take up offerings. You can just go preach. So you think about it. We'd love to have you. So then I knew they call that the rub. I knew the motive behind the love. There was no love. There was a motive to capture me because he wanted me to sign up under his business. He didn't love me. I was driving down the road one time. And I got a phone call from a pastor that I really love and respected. Hadn't talked to him for a couple of years. He wasn't happy that I moved to Tulsa. He wanted me to move to his church and be part of his ministry. Well, he called me up, and I'm driving, and he says, Alan, how are you? Great. Hey, listen, I got a new business going on the side, and I want you to think about joining with me. And I had that type of relationship that he could ask me that. I wasn't offended by it because I really thought he cared about me, you know. And I heard the Lord speak to me as I was talking to him. And the Lord said, I mean, it was almost like God was in the car. Well, he actually was, but I mean, it was like I could audibly hear him almost over the conversation. The Lord said, do you think he loves you? And what he meant was, do you think this call is because he loves you? In other words, don't get sidetracked by trying to find the easier way out of your, you know, because those calls come when you don't have money, you know. And so I just never called them. I said thank you and never called them back. Sometimes it's better just to not call them back than to try to explain. Because you call them back and they don't let you off the hook. Yeah, I can't do it. Oh, sure you can. I won't hurt you. Just a little bit. Just on the side, you know. And this is what Paul's saying here. They're not coming to you with their message because they love you. They have designed a message to capture you and take you away from the message that God gave you. The enemy will design a message just for your natural man to make perfect sense for you. But it will stop you from reaping the rewards of spiritual success in the future. Let's keep reading. We'll start in verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. I got to stop and just preach right here. You know when you get, they say, I got something in my craw. I don't know where that word came from, what that really means, except there's something bothering me. You know, like you're walking, or you're jogging if you're a jogger, or you're walking if you're a walker. Dave used to take me jogging, but really we were just walking fast. You know? But, and you get a little stone in your shoe out of nowhere, and all of a sudden the ball in your foot, there's just one tiny little spot that just keeps, every time you step, it's like, ah. And you think, okay, listen, I only got a mile left. You know, I can handle it rather than get on the ground and get it out. But you got something bothering you that just, it's bugging you. Do you ever have that? Well, if I were to say, if there's any stone in my shoe or any something in my craw that's ever bothered me, it's about people who come in the name of God and use it for their own good. And this is exactly what this defines this verse. Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for what? For them. Can you imagine the gall to take someone following God and you have the gall to try to persuade them, to court them, pursue them zealously to follow you instead? Can you imagine how far you've come from humility to be that kind of person? And I've seen it happen in ministers in all shapes and sizes where they begin to find out something. They told a joke. I'm not picking on Brother Norville, of course, but they told a joke and everyone laughed. I know one friend of mine who preaches, and he's become very popular. Well, in the early days, you could tell what he was going to preach by who was popular on TV. And one day he'd preach like this person, and the next day he'd preach like this person. And he would flow, and I mean, there was no, you couldn't go back a year and say this is where he's going to be, because he was fluid with everywhere he preached, with his doctrine and with his style, by what people wanted. So he gathered a lot of followers, but he changes with the flow, and you have to feed them something. Pastor Dave told me one time, he said, Alan, the worst thing you do is when you're preaching, is try to, in a conference with other preachers, is try to compete with other preachers. They do something, you got to do something better. They preach this way, you got to out-preach them. He said, you know what's worse than that? He said, what's worse than that, Alan, is when you try to compete with yourself. He said, you'll come have a service and it will be amazing. God will move like crazy. Then the next Sunday, you feel that you have to outdo the last Sunday. Because then you're going to start trying to walk in stuff that's not God. He said, you do what God tells you to do every service. And he used to bother, Pastor Dave used to pester me. I'd be ready to preach. I'm here at the prayer center. I'd be up there getting my mic up in the sound booth, and I'd be going through my Bible. Okay, just give me a verse, God. I don't know what I'm going to preach on. Give me a verse. Trying to find some, and Pastor Dave would walk up and see me trying to prepare. And he would sit there and talk to me. How's the kids? How's your dog doing? Gary's saying he did the same thing to me. And what he was doing was torturing me, trying to take up my time so that, you got to go preach. Now you got to go listen to the Spirit instead of listen to your own known man. Because I learned not to use notes at the time, but I had notes in my head that I would go to. And so, but when you gather people by persuading them, so I persuaded you to follow me because I have a great testimony. Let me tell you about the testimony guy. He gathered followers because of his great testimonies. But the problem with testimonies, if you build your church on your testimonies, someone down the road is going to show up with better testimonies. And then your great testimonies that you purchase everyone with becomes normal. So now you have to up your game. You have to have a better testimony. So pretty soon you're going into dreamland making up testimonies. And like I've been there where I went for coffee with one guy, and sure enough, we led someone to the Lord. Well, the testimony was from him. For me, the testimony would be, yeah, we went for coffee at such and such, and the waitress came up and she was crying, and we asked her why she was crying, and she said, well, my husband just left me, and we got to share Christ with her, and she got born again. If you asked him, the testimony was, I was getting in the shower, and God told me, go to this coffee shop at 2 o'clock, and you're going to run into Shirley, and she's going to need help with her husband. And so I obeyed God. He said, order a latte with 2 shots, and I ordered that. And sure enough, Shirley came up, and we surely got Shirley saved. See, that's him inserting himself into what God was doing to try to win some credit for his ability to hear God. I'm the one who said, let's go here. Not him. And it was because I wanted their coffee, not because of Shirley. Still being led by God, but just not being able to take credit for being led by God. Does that make sense? So if you build your followers by testimonies, and you always have to come up with a better testimony, you have to be the best testimony guy. Otherwise, someone else will take your place. Same as prophesying, I'm telling you. And I know I beat this, and I'm sorry, in the sense that I don't want to discredit or devalue personal prophecies. When I say personal prophecies, that means that someone comes up to you and says, God told me to tell you this. Because I've had that happen to me before, where I have given a word to someone or have received a word that really blessed me. But it's when we take that position and that word and we insert ourselves that we try to get people to give us something for what God is doing. We're supposed to be invisible. We want God to get the glory. Even if your word that you give someone is true, can't God get the glory for that? Can't you just give the word and disappear? Why do you have to stand there and go, now tomorrow I'm going to come back and make sure you've liked me on Facebook. Same as feeding the poor. Why can't you just go feed the poor and not tell anybody? Why do you have to put it on Facebook? I'm here with this poor guy. Hey, poor guy. Say hi to all my followers. And I'm giving him food. But, I've had to come through that myself through the years, especially my younger years, in trying to get a reward from the person that God used me to. God used me, but I wanted to insert myself. I had to be rebuked by God and learn how to allow him to work through without taking credit for it, without trying to steer people. Now, because listen carefully. When God uses you to speak into someone's life, whether it be through a word, through a good deed, those people are vulnerable at that moment. That's why when you read all the time, such and such teacher ended up doing inappropriate things with students. Why? Because so when someone's vulnerable, the person in power feels more secure to go and take what they want. That's why you hear when some lady has been molested, goes to a counselor, ends up being molested again. Why? Because they're vulnerable. When they come to you and they show that vulnerability, if you have an aggression, a desire to grab someone, to do something, when they're vulnerable, you're motivated to go and take. We have one girl, I'm so proud, in Ava's grade, where the mom was talking to Christy and saying, "Well, this other girl's pick on my daughter." And Christy said, "Well, I don't understand, because Ava doesn't have a problem." And she said, "Well, that's because Ava's strong, my daughter. You know, Ava will stand up for herself and put them in their place, you know." That's why if you go look to the poor section of town, you'll find loans at great costs because they're targeting the vulnerable. Well, preaching's the same way. Being used of God, either in giving or ministering or helping, you have the power to hurt people with your plans, with your agenda, to say, "Now that God used me to help you, you're supposed to follow me. You're supposed to let me be your leader." And there's no man supposed to be your leader. We can be an example, but we're not to be your leader. The Holy Ghost should be your leader. And where he takes you, when he takes you, what he does with you, that's between you and him. They zealously court you, but for no good. They're not doing it because they love you or want you to be happy. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Excluding means they want to disconnect you from me, Paul, my teaching, so you can be zealous for them. I can't tell you how many times you walk into a place and you see someone working hard. People come and try to take the one who works hard. They don't come and try to take the guy that's not working hard. They come and try to snatch the guy that is working hard. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing, verse 18, always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, here's the other part of the sandwich. My little children, for whom I labor and birth again. So much love in this. Until, what's it say? Christ is formed in you. That means that Christ is not formed in them yet. Now, this word form is the same word that we get transformed from. Without the transformation is the formation part. Paul says, "My little children, whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you." I'm going to stick here with you. See, you're born, but now I'm going to have to stick with you until Christ is formed in you. Because the reason you're able to be sidetracked and taken away is because you're immature in the Spirit. But if you let Christ be formed in you, see, he's talking about spiritual growth here. If you allow yourself the time, the focus, to spend time in praying with the Holy Ghost, time in worship. I mean, that's why we didn't just come up with our basic four pillars: prayer, fasting. I mean, go back to when you were in the Baptist church and they would tell you the same, prayer, fasting, but they meant a little bit different. The word, worship. But our four pillars, what do I do with Rachel? Rachel, what do I do? How do I help her? Well, Rachel, come and the best thing I can do to help Rachel or anyone is say, "I know someone who knows you, knows your future, knows your calling, knows your struggles. He's not afraid of you. And if you spend time with him, praying in the Holy Ghost, if you spend time with God worshiping, if you spend time fasting, which is, you know, not as pretty, but you spend time fasting, spend time confessing the Word, meditating the Word, you know what? Something's going to change. You are allowing yourself to let Christ be formed in you, and you'll discover who you really are in Him instead of who your family made you, who your past made you. See, I'm not here to, it's not our job to make you feel happy with where you're at. We don't want anyone to feel unhappy, but it's not our job just to make you, oh, you're good. He loves you. You're good. That's a good part of it. But it's to encourage you, keep letting Christ be formed in you. Otherwise, tomorrow, you'll still need me. I don't want you to need me. I want you to need God. I'll close real quick here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. So there's no way around sowing and reaping in your life. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And here, when he's talking about sowing to flesh, he's not talking about smoking and drinking and going to the bar and chewing or watching things on TV. He's talking about the legalism of Judaism. That's what he's correcting in this book. He who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption, because you can't mortify the flesh by the flesh. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So he's talking about sowing into the Spirit. Just take time. Invest into your spiritual man. Otherwise, you are destined to live your life by your carnal man. And then verse 9. And let us not grow weary. So he's telling us there's probably a period of time involved in this sowing to the... Just the word sow and reap tells you something. That there's time involved. Well, don't I have it all now? You have the possible path for everything now. That's the hope of the gospel. Doesn't matter how messed up you are, there's a path through the Spirit to get you to a life of fulfillment in Christ. Doesn't matter how messed up you are, how weak you are in an area, how many times you failed in an area. If you sow in the Spirit, you're going to reap it. Everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When does the enemy come to get you to change course? Not when you're strong and excited about praying, but after you've prayed and you're still waiting for your season and the devil starts to whisper in your ear, that season ain't ever coming. It's not going to come. You've just been wasting all that time praying. You've wasted, think of it. Pastor, I've been praying 20 years. Pastor Dave touched my heart and told me if I prayed, I've been praying 20 years. Listen to me. I'm prophesying right now. Pastor, I've been praying 20 years. I still don't see it coming to pass. The devil's told me I've wasted these 20 years. I should have just did it 20 years ago. Well, what you could have done 20 years ago was started off in your natural man and did something, but it would be powerless today. But you'd think you did something. You would think it until you got to heaven and realize you did nothing. If you don't grow weary, that's what you need to hear. Not, well, it's just because it doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Are you still here? Are you still following God? It's working. Pastor Dave said, you know, it's funny, Alan, these guys, they come and they pray and pray and pray and they get success in an area. And then they say, it was just a choice. That's it. And he said, they don't give any credit to the years of praying that helped them get to where they could overcome. It always was just a choice, but you had to get there to where you could step into it. Don't quit sowing to your Spirit. Because every moment you sow into the Spirit, you're placing things in your future. And you'll come back and thank yourself later on for forcing yourself to let go of the natural ability, your natural skills to make life happy, and to focus on letting God lead you and guide you, and praying, fasting, worship, meditating. These are all spiritual things. You're sowing into your spirit, and by sowing into the spirit, you're going to mature in the spirit, and you will overcome the areas of your flesh, the carnality. The smoke and drink and chew is just the top part of carnality. The natural man is deep and long, and it's the part that you won't even know is the natural man until the Holy Ghost goes, see, let me shine a light on that. You go, oh, that's so ugly. Yeah, it's always been there. But now you can kill it. Now you're ready to kill it. Sow in the Spirit. Let's keep going. Let's keep letting Christ be formed in us. Let's not get discouraged, because there's something incredible from God's eyes that's inside of you that's only going to be developed through the Spirit, not through the flesh. You are released.